Good evening, everyone. Time for another Bible class. We'll be starting tonight on page 337 to resume our study at James 3:11. I want to introduce Tim and Sandy Hage. Did I say that right? Oh, I forgot the ver part. Verhage. Anyhow, they're Michiganders. Are you on the West Coast?
We are.
Yeah. The real good people on the West Coast, I've learned over the years. That's where the Colonel used to have a Bible conference, and I think Bobby kept that up over the years as well. Do you get to go to those?
We do.
Good. Anyhow, there they are, so welcome them at the conclusion of our study. In order to get cracking, what we're going to do is begin with a moment of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for again providing us this opportunity to gather here to study your word and to make the advance in your immutable plan. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will guide us this evening. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We closed out last evening's study at James 3, verses 11 through 13 in the New American Standard. We'll work on it as we exegete it as we move through. It reads this way, though. Does a spring supply to a fountain both fresh, that's glucose, sweet is a good translation, the King James uses potable, fresh and bitter water? Is it possible for a fig tree to produce the fruit of an olive tree, my fellow believers, or a grapevine, the fruit of a fig or a fig tree? Neither can a saltwater spring produce fresh water? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So verse 13 begins with the phrase, who among you is wise? And the word wisdom is sophia, has several applications and meanings. The Greek lexicons provide a number of meanings for the word dependent upon its use and context, and when referring to human application, it is defined as, quote, knowing how to do something, to be clever, skillful, or experienced, understanding that results in wise attitudes and conduct. And the word wise, in that the wisdom is divine in nature and origin, and that is James 3:13. Now let's note a second analysis as we resume our study from last night. A second analysis refers to its meaning in the New Testament and its Hebrew equivalent, chokmah, and differs from the classical meaning in two ways. First of all, the biblical concept of wisdom is theocentric rather than anthropocentric. It denotes a fear of God and an understanding of His ways. It does not necessarily imply brilliance or scholastic training. Rather, sophos indicates adroitness and ability to apply with skill what one knows, especially religious truth. The word is used of one who has acquired special information, secret doctrine like mysterion, the mystery, and therefore the mystery doctrines of the church age. So third emphasizes wisdom, whose definition reads this way, sophos, translated wise, knowledge of practical moral wisdom resting on a knowledge of God. The opposite of arrogance, it indicates the submissiveness to offense that is free from malice and a desire for revenge. So this is wisdom. And this is something that we want to try and work out over the course of our spiritual growth, is to acquire wisdom. And we'll note a visual on that in a few moments. But wisdom is the summum bonum of your spiritual advance, and it takes a while to get there. And if you are consistent in your study, showing up at Bible class, concentrating on the communication, studying your notes, and also showing up consistently in order to build that inventory, over time, and it will take time, to get to the place of wisdom. that is the, I would say, the goal of every believer. It should be. But I am of the opinion that maybe we've lost a lot of thought among the Christian community over the last, let's say, I think things started to become unwound in the 1910s with Dewey, but it really came unwound, I think, in the 1960s, and I can say that because I'm older than all of you, and I was born before the war, and as a result of that, I experienced the 1950s as a child, and it was absolute nirvana. And then somewhere in the middle of the 1960s is when things started to go south, in other words. And it has continued that downward slope ever since. And we're presently in a situation that I don't know if it's possible for it to be resolved. I don't give up on the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. And there are a lot of things that can occur in His divine decree that can put a stop or alter what's presently going on. It doesn't look good from the human viewpoint, but we don't know what God has planned for this client nation. And so we're to keep plugging away. We're to continue the pursuit of truth, to grow in grace, and to try to aggrandize our spiritual inventory all the way to this wisdom concept. And when there are those who have a high inventory of biblical truth in their souls and utilize that for application in their personal and daily lives, then there is hope for the few that are left behind as the decline of Client Nation America seems to be on a very dangerous downtrend. So there are millions of people who accrue knowledge over time. Some become erudite in one specific area of knowledge in which they are considered professionals. Science and mathematics, medicine, jurisprudence, economics, and even nature itself, among other disciplines, each has its own vocabulary and technical knowledge, and everybody buys into that idea. When you start school, you know nothing, and you get to learn the ABCs, I guess, is the first order of business, and then you go from there. As you move through academia, you gather information along the way, the basics. At some point, you decide what you want to do professionally once you get a diploma from high school or from university or from a graduate school. And then you move into your area of expertise. And this is an illustration that I like to utilize with regard to a spiritual growth concept by illustration of academia. Everybody understands that you enter into a profession, you have to have training for it. And therefore, you choose a major and a minor at university, and then hopefully after graduation, if you don't go for an advanced degree, then you can go get a job in that area of expertise. And then you begin to learn how to think from that inventory you've accrued over a period of time in academia. And then you learn how to do things with regard to fulfilling the duties and organizations and systems that are associated with your area of expertise. And you begin to learn how to think on that level, and you advance systematically over time and get promotions all the way up maybe to the president of the country, of the company over a period of years. That is understood. Everybody gets that, but I don't think the application is made to Christianity. You can get yourself saved by simply expressing your faith alone in Christ alone. At that point, you have the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. He becomes your teacher. And He can't teach you anything unless you make yourself available to the inculcation of divine thought. And that's why the local church was founded in the first century. And so people began to gather to hear people like Paul and Peter and others, James for our example in our studies, and listen to the communication of the Word of God from someone who's getting information from the Holy Spirit. And then you begin to accrue information over time about how to think with regard to eternal things, how to think with regard of temporal things, how to make good decisions from a position of strength. And with that information, therefore, smooth the skids on your life personally. For when you apply truth truth is always approved of by God, and when truth therefore becomes your watchword and you accrue as much of it as you can over time, then God is going to honor that, and you therefore will be blessed exceedingly abundantly. This is the end game, and it takes time. It takes time for you to advance in a profession. It takes time for you to advance spiritually. And people have to have the stick-to-itiveness to sit down and listen to the varied and sundry doctrines that are communicated from the Word of God and accrue them in an inventory that can be referenced on a moment's notice ultimately. You don't get there overnight, but that is the goal, and it is a very possible goal to achieve. It just takes time, just like it took time in academia. I don't want to imply that what we do here is academic, and that's not the idea I want you to get from this. It is academics, but it's academics from a supernatural teacher, from a supernatural origin of truth. So that's how we function here. And therefore, there are people that have to get it in their minds that they have to grow in grace and achieve an inventory that is supernatural and is only available to those who are believers, and then only available to those who are willing to accrue the information systematically over time and then make application in their personal lives. So one may be characterized as having wisdom in one of these various areas: science, mathematics, medicine, jurisprudence, and so on. However, there is a category of wisdom that is not associated with the one suggested here. There is a wisdom that is obtainable by anyone who has a willingness to learn. This is under the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. That is unique. In other words, there's only one source for this, and that makes it unique, and that is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's only available to believers and those that are filled with the Holy Spirit through confession alone to God alone. So this is extremely important. This development of wisdom is acquired by consistent study and retention of Bible doctrine. So this wisdom business, that's the summum bonum. This is where you've been at it for a good long while. You peck away at it systematically over time, but things begin to glue themselves together when doctrines are the things you can recall rather than, let's say, principles or concepts. These things belong in one of the 11 categories of systematic theology, and you build that inventory over time. You start with the basic concepts of a particular doctrine, and then you add to that. And therefore, you build an inventory on that particular doctrinal idea. It takes time, it takes concentration, it takes vocabulary, and it takes the, let's say, the desire to get it done under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So this wisdom is available to anyone who is humble enough to give the Word of God a positive hearing and receptive enough to accept and retain them by positive volition to its content. Now, the Bible contains 11 categories of systematic theology, each of which has an inventory of associated subjects that define each specific category. Now, I want to cite points 10 and 11, and then I want to illustrate all three. Any believer who is positive to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and objective enough to place his personal faith in its content will slowly but surely acquire and retain the knowledge of God. It is from this ever-increasing inventory of divine thought that a believer grows in grace and with perseverance advances to the sophisticated level of divine viewpoint. Now, I've got three pictures I want to show you, and we'll go through them. You're very familiar with them, but it's very important to note them in the context we have here, as well as the review that it affords. We have, I call it, 11 categories of systematic theology. Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer broke it down into 10. I like to separate Satanology away from angelology, but for the sake of Dr. Chafer, we just talk about the 10 on this occasion. Bibliology is the source of all of this information, and that's the Bible. It's in English, and so that means that you have to go back to the originals, which is the Hebrew and the Koine Greek. And when that is understood and that we have to have an English Bible for English-speaking people, then a lot of work has to be done to get things into the souls of those who accrue the information, can understand it in the English language. And so as you gain the information in your native tongue, you have to understand that the content really comes from the Holy Spirit's, let's say, imputation of divine thought in the Hebrew and in the Greek. He taught, and we'll get to that in a minute, and we'll have people who were selected, divinely selected, to be the recipients of this information. So that's bibliology. We have a place to go. Theology proper has to do with God, the first person of the Trinity. So this is God the Father. Then angelology and Satanology has to do with the angels, some elect, some are fallen. We have man, that's where we fall into this equation. That's anthropology. Hamartiology has to do with personal sin. That's our problem. The fall in Eden kicked this off. We are witnesses for the prosecution, but we can't be good witnesses unless we have something to say that has truth associated with it. So you have to have an inventory of these ideas available to apply. And so anyhow, this is who we are, Homo sapiens. That's anthropology. Then there's the problem of sin, hamartiology, salvation, soteriology, how do you get saved? You hear the gospel, faith alone in Christ alone, John 3:16, and a host of other passages, and you say yes to that. What's your working object for that faith? It is Jesus Christ, not works, not Christ in works, not works in Christ, but simply faith alone in Christ alone. And that's soteriology. Then there's a place to go to accrue the information you need to be a good soldier for Christ. What if you just decided to join the army tomorrow and you went down there and held your hand up and they said, okay, you have sworn in that you're ready to go to work with the army and so tomorrow we'll get started. And then you say, as you leave and go somewhere else, they'd say, be back tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, and you decide just to blow that off. But you say, I'm in the army. But you don't go to whatever's necessary on day two. They'll come get you. That's not good for my illustration. My illustration is you can be in the army for 20 years and never show up and know nothing about the function of the army. Yet you tell people I was in the army. Ecclesiology, that's the church. That's where you go in order to get the information, and it has to come from Scripture, and it has to come from a pastor teacher, and it has to come from a pastor teacher in a church. And therefore, in the electronic contrivance age that we have in the 21st century, from your gizmos. Then there's prophecy. There's a lot of prophecy out there that has not been fulfilled, and so there's a lot of prophecy to understand that is future and will become reality, but not yet. And then, therefore, there's a study of Christ, Christology. Finally, there is pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, and these two are the second and third concepts of the Trinity. So I wanted to show you that particular one. Now, in point 10, let's note the grace apparatus for perception or operation Z. Any believer who is positive to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's point 10. He then has to be objective enough to place his personal faith in its content. I can stand here and bloviate about what I think a passage means, a word or phrase, and you have to be objective enough to say, okay, let's learn more about that. Well, the Holy Spirit's the guy doing the teaching. I am the middleman. You start, you say, okay, I'm interested in this. I start and I make a comment regarding the Word of God. And therefore, if you are going to understand that, it is supernatural information, you've got to buy into the fact the Holy Spirit is going to instruct you in such a way that you will understand it. And it will make you, therefore, one more leg in the rung of climbing the ladder of spiritual maturity. So anyhow, what we've got here is the pastor. So we start with him, get my marking pen. All he is a communicator. So this is the communication process across the top. Then you have the Holy Spirit, where we have the didasko is the communicator here for the Holy Spirit. Then you have the human spirit, pneumatikos. And so the human spirit and the Holy Spirit link up together in order for you to understand a concept. So this is the communication system here, down here after the Holy Spirit has picked up on the idea. Then you have a comprehension challenge. Do you comprehend what was taught? And that you may be new into this, and therefore what is being said, spoken, or illustrated doesn't make sense. So there's no comprehension. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're a newbie here, then you don't understand some of the things that's being communicated, and that's okay. Nevertheless, if you comprehend that, that's news here. This is doctrinal information that you have to now consider. And this is an effort to get to academic understanding about a concept. And so you're considering at this point under the noose. Now, you have gnosis here, common grace. And so grace is going to give you the opportunity to allow your volition to be challenged as to whether you believe the idea or not. You're free to do that either way. If you say, I understand it, this is up here, I've considered it, and I don't believe it. And that's okay, because that's your free will and you've gone negative. It may be because you were insulted by it. There are many things in Scripture that are absolutely true that would insult people. I think I've insulted a lot of people in this congregation over 37 years. But they were insulted in a right way, because they were positive to the Word of God. And the Word of God called an individual out. This is something that is applicable to you, and you need to do some work on that. And so they're insulted in a positive way, and they say to themselves, I need to understand this. I need to correct the problem, but I don't know how. And so I'm negative to that right now. But if you comprehend it and you are positive, that means you concur with this. You concur with the idea. And if you concur, what happens? That's positive volition. And therefore, efficacious grace moves you over to the cardia, and you have cognition of divine thought, epinosis, or epinonis. It's a hard word to say if you accent it properly. And then you have compliance. You have an inventory of ideas here that you can absolutely call from your neural network. This is where doctrine is stored in the brain. And therefore, you have trachea, this wheel tracks of righteousness. This is an idea that you comply with. I am going to comply with that idea. And you do so systematically over time. It therefore aggrandizes the idea. And over time, you get confidence about that particular biblical idea. And so this is the grace apparatus for perception. But it is a system that has to be, let's say, worked through the entire time you spend in studying the Word of God until the day you die. This is your system. Then number 11, it is from this ever-increasing inventory of divine thought that a believer grows in grace and with perseverance advances to the sophisticated level of divine viewpoint. And that brings us to this particular area of the advance. This is the sophisticated spiritual life. Problem-solving devices 7 and 8. Personal love for God followed by personal love for your fellow man. And God must come first. You cannot love the fallen humanity that appears in your life from time to time. And maybe all day long, every day, who knows. But you have to have personal love for God before you can have the royal law for people. And therefore, God has integrity, righteousness, and justice. Omniscience guarantees this. And therefore, when it comes over here to love, you have to love your neighbor. What's the word love here? It is integrity. You just can't love your neighbor unless you have got integrity toward that individual. And that means you have to analyze the people in your periphery. And there may be people there that you simply cannot stomach because of their lifestyle, their behavior patterns, their character traits, and so on. But you can be in opposition to these things. But you do not allow yourself to go verbal or physical. It's between that person and the Lord, that person and the Holy Spirit with regard to their salvation if they're unbelievers. So once you get it down, once you get the integrity to deal with other people and you have an inventory, working objects that you can call upon to resolve issues with others and stay in fellowship in the process, that's the idea. And when you do that, you finally made it to a position in your spiritual growth to where you can live with other people. And it is because you have integrity built on the Word of God that enable you to deal with other people, whether they're likable or not, whether they're following the law or not, whether they're deviating from divine standards or not. None of that is your business unless they're under your personal authority. And so you have to have a relaxed mental attitude about others that are, let's say, off the beam. Personal love, love your neighbor. When I was in James 2:8 and ran across that a couple of years ago, I sat there and looked at that verse. I can't tell you how long, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do with this? Have you ever had a neighbor that you really hoped died in a fire? Love your neighbor as yourself, it said. And I kept looking at that verse. I'm thinking, what is it about this verse that it simply doesn't make sense to me? It's because you looked at the four-letter word too long. What does love mean? I didn't know what it meant until, I don't know what year it was, down in Houston. The colonel started drawing that thing on the board a while ago. And then there's a little circle, you know it. And then you get inside the integrity circle. Righteousness, justice. And you pull those things together and you have a thing called love. And therefore it's a system of thinking. It's not emotional at all. So, spiritual adulthood. Cognitive independence, problem-solving devices. That'll go all the way down to problem-solving device number 9. This is a system where you have sharing the happiness of God in the process. There's nothing like being happy no matter what's going on. By the way, let's stop at number 9 right now. Are you happy today, regardless of the zeitgeist, regardless of what's going on in the country, regardless of what's going on with the neighbor next door, what's going on with the spouse? What's going on with the in-laws? What's going on with the people at work? You hope they die in a fire. Then you don't have problem-solving device number 9. You're not sharing the happiness of God. God is happy. Are you? Problem-solving device number 10 moves you to a place where you're occupied with Christ. And so these kinds of things, this is the sophisticated spiritual life, and you're not sophisticated until you get to the point to where you have personal love for God. And you say, well, that's pretty easy. I love Jesus. I love God. Well, do you? And then somebody walks in the room and you've lost it. So that needs to be seen and understood here. So the verb pistuo, to believe, is transitive and demands an object. Therefore, this verb's meaning is not clear until its working object is stated. You can't make application about any issue, any concept or idea. You can't make any application unless you have a working object. And if you don't have doctrine, you got no objects. And that is where spiritual growth fills in the blanks. In the gospel of salvation, the working object is Jesus Christ. Post-salvation, it's one's belief in the Word of God. And if you don't have doctrine, you've got no working objects, you've got no application, and you're not making any progress. And then you may say, as I said when I was in school, this is too hard. I don't want to. I want to go outside and play. That was my whole... At 8 o'clock, we had bells. the 8 o'clock bell went off, and the bell would ring at 3 o'clock, and everybody stayed put because that was the bus people. They were able to go get on the buses first to go out in the county. And then at 3:05, the bell would ring, and they would flee like ants to get out of there. So many people were there for an education, like Faye Oliver and Evelyn Steffen and Bobby Davis. They were there to be professional students. Now, they're good people. I'd just rag on them and all, just to make the illustration that they were excellent students, made straight A's. I don't know how they decided on the summum bonum of the three. Somebody got to be the person that was the best. What did they had a... A what? Yeah, that. Yeah. That's a word that I'm not familiar with. But one of those three was the valedictorian. So I understand when people get bored with a subject. But when you decide to believe in Christ, then you have to have working objects in order to execute the Christian way of life. What am I going to do about Aunt Harriet? What am I going to do about the situation I've got at work here? What am I going to do about whether or not I'm going to be able to go there and get the job done or not? And on, there's a whole vista of ideas and decisions that have to be made on a daily basis, many of which require you to use Bible doctrine to accomplish, and you don't know how. Why? No working objects. You don't have a sentence without a verb. And if it's a verb, if it's transitive, there's got to be an object. And in John 3:16, when it says believe, believe is transitive. It's got to have an object. And what is it? The word him. And it's capitalized. And guess who made the statement? Jesus himself. It's in red ink. You can check it out. So he's making the statement, and Nicodemus is standing there drooling. He doesn't get it until later. He's having a phenomenal conversation with the God of the universe, and he is giving him all the information he needs to slap his forehead and say, I believe that you are Mashiach, the Messiah. And Jesus has just told him, believe on him, capital H, and you will be saved. So in these secular categories of knowledge, there are principles, laws, doctrines, and categories that are specific to each discipline. They have been put to the test, applied to circumstances, and discovered to be consistently accurate. Over time, they have been accepted and certified as a law of science, a law of medicine, a law of economics, and so on. Even some of these well-established disciplines are often challenged by those who assert discovery of different results and therefore different conclusions. In other words, you can have a principle that is absolutely true, but then there's the application of the principle, and people over time will say, okay, I see another application to this mathematical principle here. So let's take a look at that. What these disciplines are really desirous of establishing is a law, the law of such and such, that can be depended upon to produce the same effect over and over again and thus become a law of whatever. And if you've ever studied science, they have a lot of laws in there. The law of this and the law of that. And that's science. It means that somebody's run across something, they've given thought to it, and they've established the fact that it's a principle, that it doesn't vary when applied properly. So recently, we referred to the law of gravity in Sir Isaac Newton's publication of the Three Laws of Motion. Having done so, Newton certified the existence of gravity. He did not understand its source, and no one else has done so since. I've got a book by a guy who is in this particular area of expertise, and he was discussing the fact that Newton ran across this idea, and he did not know where it came from. What's its source? How does it work? He just knew it was there, and was always there. He could prove it. Gravity is always there. Where does it come from? Don't know. What is it? Don't know. But it's always there. Interesting, isn't it? Invisible thing is always there. Therefore, the existence of gravity is confirmed and utilized by elite mathematicians to understand the structure of the universe, how all heavenly bodies possess gravity, but are simultaneously acted upon by the gravitational pull of other bodies. So we know it's there. In other words, let me see. It was somewhere around the 21st of March. That's when we have another section of the calendar that puts us at a certain place in our orbit around the sun. And we call that the opening day of spring. Okay? And it varies a little bit because due to the fall, everything's off plumb. Everything was right on the nut until the fall, and now it's off plumb. So we have sometimes it's on the 20th, sometimes it's on the 21st, but it's always on one of the two. And every now and then we have to throw in another day, like leap year. Now, when everything is restored to order in the millennial kingdom, it'll be right on the nut every year. But nevertheless, we're able to gauge and therefore plot how all of these things in the heavenlies function. And it's always doing the same thing all the time, and nothing is slowing down. Now, things are moving around, but they're not slowing down. I understand, I read an article on it, that the moon is now 1 inch closer to the earth than it was before. And I'm telling you, there's one heck of a calculator that figured that out. Anyhow, we're talking about gravity. The earth is held in its orbit by the gravitational pull of the sun, while the moon is held in its orbit by the gravitational pull of the earth. This dance among the luminaries continues unabated from time immemorial, namely Genesis 1:1, to the present day. Now, you'd think it'd be winding down after all this time, but we can plot the movement of the luminaries and pretty much predict within a matter of minutes where they're going to be. So here is Sir Newton's comment on the fact gravity exists, but admits he does not know its cause or its source. Here's the excerpt. This is Newton. So far, I have explained the phenomenon. By the way, there were others who said that he understood what the source was. He said, I never said that. I just discovered that it's there. And here's his confirmation. I have explained the phenomenon of the heavens and of the sea by the force of gravity. I have not yet been able to deduce from the phenomena the reasons for these properties of gravity, and I invent no hypotheses. Everything which is not deduced from the phenomena should be called an hypothesis and hypotheses, whether metaphysical or physical, whether occult qualities or mechanical, have no place in experimental philosophy. In other words, he's saying, I have no idea. It's there. It's always there. It always works. I don't know the source, and I don't know how it works. Newton saw clearly that his universal law of gravitation is a description, not an explanation. He wrote in a letter to Richard Bentley, you sometimes speak of gravity as essential and inherent in matter. Essential and inherent. Pray, do not ascribe that notion to me, for the cause of gravity is what I do not pretend to know. Don't you think it's interesting? that what holds this whole thing together can be understood to exist, and it's like clockwork. It's always there. But not one single soul in the area of, let's call it interplanetary math, has figured out the source. And it's only because they're not looking. Both he and mathematicians who followed have remained flummoxed about the cause of gravity. Therefore, we boldly go where no mathematician has gone before by appealing to the source of truth for the answer. And we find it in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by means of him, that's Jesus Christ, that's in verse 15 when he's noted. For by means of him, all things were created. Katizo, it means to produce from nothing, Genesis 1:1. That's your word creation there in the Greek, is katizo. For by means of him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, the visible things, the universe, and invisible things, mathematics, whether human governments or constituted authorities or angelic rulers and authorities. All things through him and for his purpose have been created. He eternally existed before all things, and by means of him all things hold together, sunestimi, gravity. There's your source. He holds everything together. So Sir Isaac Newton discovered gravity, which Jesus Christ created. The former is true, while the latter is truth. Aletheia. Know the difference between the two. Now those who discover phenomena of nature are wise in the category of experimentation, which results in a conclusion. Those who study Scripture discover truth revealed by the source of all that is knowable, the revelations provided by the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit reveals something to you from the Word of God, it's absolutely true, it always has been true, will remain true. So the truth is the issue. And when you run across the word truth in the New Testament, it's aletheia. And something has been revealed that is not going to in any way become anything else. I had a hard time getting this across when I first ran into this. When a spokesman or a phrase is found in Scripture that makes a point that is true, that's aletheia. You can depend on that. Jesus had a lot of things he said that was true. You can look the red ink up for that one. And so if you buy into what he has to say, then you've got a piece of truth in your working objects that you can go and check out of your library and apply it. At the same time, things are also communicated that are not true because they are lies and things of that nature. And I'll see if I can say this correctly. It is true that there are lies. The lies are immutably wrong, and it is true that they are. So what we're looking for when we study the Scripture, we want to find out what is truth, inflexible information that has been revealed by the Word, and those that are lies and are not true, but it will always be true that they're not true. Now, I've staggered around trying to get that across, I don't know how many times, but I hope you see it. The things that are revealed by Scripture to not be anything you need to be involved in, it is true you don't need to do that, and it's not going to change. Now, we've got systems going on in our country now where they're taking things that are absolutes and trying to change them. And not only that, they've come up with things that I think fifth graders would absolutely stand up and say, what are you talking about here? I won't get into specifics, because I just think it's ridiculous to even give a promotion of that idea, but it's ludicrous. Yet, there are those in authority that want to parlay their distorted concepts and ideas as absolute truth, and the rest of us have got to say, well, it must be true, and approve of it and go along with it and support it. When you know from listening to their dissertation on it, you realize that they're speaking absolute ludicrous ideas that everyone is now to accept. So what do we calculate from all of this? It can be put simply. This is what is called the decline of a client nation through loss of thought. And the loss of thought means ludicrous ideas are parlayed as if they were true. And you go to Scripture and you find out what they're saying is now true, changing what it used to be this truth, but now it's a new truth. And you can go to Scripture and they say right there, it's always going to be this way. Now, are you going to stand fast for the truth or not? If you're asked, what are you going to say? I think a good safe way is you say, I just really haven't studied that one enough. I just don't know about that. It doesn't seem like that's screwed together just right. Those who study Scripture discover truth revealed by the source of all that is knowable, the revelations provided by the Holy Spirit. Continued inculcation eventually completes the edification complex of the soul. And the word the NASB uses for this advance is understanding. Epistemon. This word does refer to personal understanding of a subject. However, its application here is far more complex. So, to ensure that the word epistemon is clearly understood, we consult the lexicons and dictionaries to amplify its definition. Epistemon, the word for understanding. It pertains to being knowledgeable in a way that makes one effectual in the exercise of such knowledge, like expert and learned. The expert in sophos, that's wise, will be verified by quality of performance. Epistemon, to know thoroughly, endued with knowledge, understanding, expertise, the equivalent to the English scientist. So Dan G. McCartney provides this insight to the word epistemon. Let's see what he's got to say. James resumes the concern with those who would be teachers. That's chapter 3, verse 1. And connects it with the practical demonstration of wisdom by good works. The paragraph also links the issues of speech and wisdom with the discussion of faith in James 2. Those who deem themselves wise and understanding, that is, have the potential to be a teacher, must show their works by good behavior. The works are the same kind of works as were instrumental in the justification of Rahab and Abraham, in other words, works of faith. Hence, although James says literally that the wise and understanding must show the works in humble wisdom by means of good behavior, the context makes it clear that the works are instrumental in showing faith. So here, works are the key to showing what kind of wisdom one has. Good behavior points to the kind of works that point to humble wisdom. Okay, now let me elaborate on that. If you are looking for a piece of information to make application, it's got to be in your inventory of ideas. You have got to know something about the concept, the idea, the doctrine, the principle. If it's in your inventory, you can do a little research over there and decide, I think that this right here, this piece of information is what applies here. Therefore, at least on that particular subject, you have wisdom about it. The problem is if you don't have the wisdom, then you can also at that point decide you'll make something up, although you won't admit to it. People won't admit to the fact, what do you think about this, that, and the other thing from Scripture? And so you'll read it from the King James and then bloviate. Because you don't really know. You can read it, it's in the English, and you can draw a conclusion from the English without really knowing what's there in the original. But you bloviate anyway. And then stand back for people to applaud. And some people say, well, that was very well thought out. That's not insight. That is guessing with a straight face. Conclusion. Academic understanding cannot effectively be applied. The concept is understood but not considered as a working object for application. That's epistemon. Insight can truly be insight if you've got the insight. Insight without insight forces you to make a fool of yourself. Although well said in such a way other people think that this guy is really, really advanced in theology. Can you do a buck and wing and get people to buy it? Some people can. The unbeliever can perform what he considers to be a good work, and by doing so, he wrongly assumes he wins a point with God. Yet no matter what he does as an unbeliever, he gains no approval whatsoever from God. No approval. Principle. With regard to salvation, there is absolutely no work an unbeliever can perform to acquire salvation. Nothing whatsoever. Salvation is acquired by the unbeliever placing his personal faith in the working object of Jesus Christ. And that is where he's made a very good decision. The Holy Spirit will inform him about the concept of Jesus Christ being his Savior, and that faith alone in him results in eternal life. You don't just get started trying out. Some people think that believe in Christ and you get to try out. Believe in Christ and you can start trying out. Well, what is it I need to do? Well, look, we pass out tracts on Thursday nights. We go in certain neighborhoods and we'll pass out tracts. And if you will go with us and pass out the tracts to people trying to watch television at this particular time, then that'll be a good work. And then I will be saved. Well, I don't know about that. Young man, you've just started. You're just a rookie here. We've been at this a long time. There are many, many things yet for you to discover. But let's just talk Sunday when we're at Sunday school. And then you come in and says, what is my work for this week? It says, well, your work for this week, by the way, this Sunday school room, nobody's taken care of this in a good long while. Why don't you just clean up this room for us today? That'd be a good work. You don't even have to leave the building. And he's breaking a sweat over this. And he tells Maureen when he gets home, I'm making some progress, Maureen. These guys, they've been there for years, and they say that all I've got to do me and Jesus are doing this work together. Lady over there shaking her head. Like, that ain't true. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Where'd I leave off, Henry? Oh, good. I've got a picture. Here's a system. Here's how you get the working objects. At least you get to the point to where you can. How do we get this whole thing called the Bible? Nice to have. It's in many, many languages. So we have revelation there. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. Okay, there we go right there. Divine revelation to certain hand-picked biblical writers, 40 plus. Then there's inspiration. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. So this is verbal communication by the Holy Spirit to certain selected writers, 40 plus, and then they sat down with pen and parchment in hand and began to write down what was dictated to them by the Holy Spirit. So this is, let's call that dictation. Then there's interpretation. Now, we've got it all in on paper, let's call it, if I may. We've got it all on paper. It's bound. We've got the full Bible, Old and New Testament, okay? Then what are we going to do with that? We've got the Bible. What now? What comes next here? What comes next is let's get it out of the Bible verbally and communicate it to others. And so that's what's called interpretation. So pastors, this is church age, pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. They discern that. So that's like down in my basement, for example. Then there's communication, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. So I stay down there. I get enough pages to where I can get out of the basement for a little while. And I come over here and bloviate. And that's communication, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. Okay, then what happens? Well, he's got to, people have to show up. We've got the COVID going on, but nevertheless, they can still do it by the electronic contrivances we have. So believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to understand and retain Bible doctrines. Okay, so you retain it. It's on the launching pad. You can bring that up through your memory center. And then there's animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances. And that is the spiritual growth system there. Animation can't be animation unless you've got an inventory. And you're on your own. You've been through the system. God, let it be known. It is written down. It is interpreted, it is communicated, it is illuminated, and now it's all up to you. And therefore, if you go to church consistently, then you're aggrandizing that inventory of ideas and 11 categories of systematic theology, and you continue to build on that inventory. And you do it long enough, you'll be all the way down to wisdom on the chart. And with that wisdom, you are a good soldier for Christ, and in an invisible war, you are a good witness for the prosecution. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had this evening to study these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will magnify what we've discovered, aggrandize it in our souls for application in our personal lives. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.